just I'm sensing the Holy Spirit doing something, and I'm not exactly sure what it is, but it seems like some of what I say today might just come unplanned. And okay, good. Some people like that. but that's not usually what I like to do, things that are unplanned. So we might have an interesting morning this morning. We'll see what happens. I sense God's going to do something. God's stirring and God's doing something, and I'm not really sure what God's going to do in you this morning, but just if you would for a moment, and when you study your scriptures, I hope you know that we're reading a book that's not like any other book, and we really need God's enabling power to understand what's said. And so most of the time I try to make sure I'm in the habit, when I go to the scriptures, I ask the Lord to show me, to help me to understand. And so if you would, just for a moment, wherever you feel like the Lord needs to touch, whether it's your mind, your heart, or whether it's your eyes, I want to take a moment and pray that God would open those things. And if you would, just place your hand, whether it's on your head for your mind, your heart, or your eyes. And we want to ask the Lord to open our eyes, minds, and spirits this morning. So, Father, we're asking, not because any human being is speaking, but, Lord, because we're going to look to your scriptures, we're asking that you would open our minds, open our hearts, and open our spirits to see what you want us to see this morning. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You ready? All right. We're going to look at four places in Scripture this morning. And so you can either jot these down as I list them for you, or you can turn to them and hold a place there. But we're going to look at four places of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 3. No, excuse me, Philippians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew 5, and Matthew 25. So Philippians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 25. Last week we started a series on the compelling call, and God is calling us as a church to do something, us as individuals to do something. And what we've learned last week, and if you weren't here, again, please go to the website and listen to the message so you're caught up to speed, because we're going on a journey to make sure we can understand a philosophy of ministry. That is, what are we doing as a church? What are we trying to accomplish, and why is it that we're trying to do that? And we want to make sure we know that, because we don't want to just wander around this world without making a maximum impact upon it. And last week we talked about how our purpose is together seeking something better, and we kind of unlocked that or unraveled that in Scripture to see what that is. But as we talked about last week, many times in our hearts we have this sense of there's got to be something better than this. Whether it's a marriage context, whether it's a home life context, a financial picture, whether it's other relationships, whether it's our health, various aspects of our lives, there's moments where we think in our hearts, our minds, our spirits, it's got to be better than this somehow. This can't be all that there is. And we begin to react to that, and some of us, we react optimistically, and we start striving, and we start doing things to try to change it. Some of us we talked about the whack-a-mole game. Anybody remember that, the whack-a-mole game at Chuck E. Cheese, where we stick our head out with optimism, and the enemy of the world comes and whacks us back into our place, and eventually we stop sticking our head out there. And God wants us to keep striving, because there is something better. There is something way better than the things that we're experiencing in life. And we don't realize at times how much it is linked to the success of the church. The more, and not just Bethel, but the church at large, the more successful the church is at pursuing the purposes that God has for it, the more it's going to enrich all of our lives individually, because the church will have the capability of feeding into us and strengthening us. And as we saw throughout a number of passages last week, that when the body does what it's supposed to do, each individual part grows and functions and has health. And so all of these things that we find ourselves after, we are missing many times because we're not all in for the purposes of God. And you see, it's not just one person. It can't be just one person passionate and chasing after what God has for us. It has to be the group. Because the more of us decide that, well, I'm opting out of this. I'm not going to be a part of that. And what this is it's not just being a church attender. It's not just, hey, I believe in Jesus. It's actually saying, I'm gonna do all the things that God is calling me to do. If I need to get involved in Bible studies and a ministry, if I need to start reaching out to my neighbors, whatever it means to be all in for Jesus, I have to be there. And the more of us decide, well, I'm too busy for that, or I've got this going on or this worry of life going on, then the less effective the body of Christ is. And that doesn't just mean that Bethel Assembly of God has a few people in it. That means that your life is going to lack because the body of Christ is not strong. And we need to make sure that we are all in, otherwise it's affecting all of us. And so this is where God's leading us, is we have to begin chasing after something that's better. Now, the challenge with that is, what is the better? If we're going after something better, we need some definition to that. And have you ever heard somebody use a word and you thought, I don't know if that is actually the meaning of that word, or you're using that incorrectly? Have you ever heard somebody use a word that was really not the right way, and you're trying to figure out, what is it that they're trying to say? Heather, you're not allowed to raise your hand at that. Usually if I misuse a word on Sunday, she makes sure I know, which I'm good, because that improves my communication, but I laugh at that also. Has anybody ever seen Princess Bride? Only a few of you? Ah, you're missing out. You need to watch that. It's a pretty clean movie also. But I have a clip from that. We're going to try out our technology again, and hopefully we get this. But I have a short clip from The Princess Bride. Bonnie, if you would go ahead.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable!
You keep using the word. I do not think it means what you think it means. My God, he's climbing.
We're testing you to see if you're awake by jumping from screen to screen there. But he keeps saying that word throughout the movie. Inconceivable! And did you hear that? Did you catch that line? You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And sometimes we need definition. Sometimes we're wanting something, and we need to know, well, what I'm going after, is that actually going to give me what I'm after? And if John, would you mind turning the lights back on for me? Is that you, Bonnie? I keep forgetting there's switches up there, too. It's like, God, let there be light. And but sometimes we're chasing at, we sense that there's something lacking, there's something not quite right, and we begin to pursue the solutions, but the solutions we're going after is not really giving us the answer, because we don't have a definition to this vague thing that we find ourselves chasing. It's kind of like what happens with children at times, because if I'm a child and I find, or sometimes, have you ever had a day that was just awful? And you decided that what's going to make me feel great is at the end of the night, just sit down and get a huge bowl of ice cream and just gorge myself with this ice cream. Have you ever had a moment like that? This is what will make me feel good. And you might feel good for a few moments, and then what happens the next morning? I do not feel all that great. And kids do that too. They think, well, life will be great if I could just eat candy all the time. Or if I can just sit down and play video games all day long, then life will be great and I will feel good. And what we don't realize is sometimes, because I worked in children's ministry and youth ministry for a long time, and what I've discovered is adults and children are not really that much different. Adults are just bigger. And adults have money. But adults a lot of times still act like children. They just know how to hide some of the things. But we still have the same struggles where we know that something's not quite right, and so we're trying to fix the problem, but we're chasing down all the things that are either not helping or sometimes are making things worse. And so when we said last week that we need as a group, as a body, to together seek something better, we need to know what that is, because sometimes when we're trying to figure out the solutions to our home life, to our marriages, to our finances. We know that there's something out there, but it's so vague, it doesn't have definition to it. We can't see the features, and so we don't know where to go. And so this morning, we want to know, what is it that we're after that's better? Where is it that we're going? We want to give definition to this, because I think some of us, we're chasing after certain relationships that if I can get this relationship intact, that'll be better. If I can get my finances in order, then my life will be better. If I start exercising more, then my life will be better. And some of those things will have some small effects, but there is something in our lives that if these certain things are not active within us, then there is always going to be something lacking. We're always going to hit a moment in which, have you ever found somebody fall apart just easily? Just one thing goes wrong and they fly off the handle. And they would say, I'm not an angry person. I don't have an anger problem. It's just when this small thing happens, I lose it. Well, you don't really lack anger problems if it takes a little thing to make you lose it. And sometimes in our walk with life, we lose it spiritually, our faith kind of falls apart, or we lose our ability to have strong discipline. One thing interrupts it, and then we stop doing it altogether. Some of you, here's some stuff that's not planned coming out here. Some of you have been studying the Scripture and reading the Scripture on a regular habit basis, and then something changed and came into your life, and the habit got broken just really easily. Some of you have been praying very well, and then something came in and broke the habit, and it was just very easily thrown away. And that's because we don't have these deep roots that are stabilized for a life that creates a foundation in which doesn't matter what storms come, it doesn't matter what difficulties come, I am able to withstand because I have deeper roots. And the way I'm going to get there is if I give definition to what it is that God is calling us to do. What is the better that God is asking us to go after? So the first one is in Philippians 3. If you would look there, Philippians chapter 3. And the first better that we need to pursue as a body is a better relationship with Jesus. And how do we get that? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says this. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He counts everything as garbage in order to have Christ. And what that means is Jesus said a peculiar statement one time. He said to the people following him, and he said, if you want to follow me, you must hate your father and your brother and your mother and your sister. Now, that would seem very contradictory because Jesus very much so is teaching people to love your neighbor, love your enemy. And so why would he say you must hate your father, your mother, your brother, and your sister? Well, he was saying that in comparison, that if when I'm pursuing Christ, if a relationship could possibly thwart my intimacy with Christ, then my response to that relationship is so strong it's almost like hatred. Because anything that gets in my way of relationship with my Savior, I want it gone. I need to treat it as garbage. And that doesn't just look like, well, I believe in Jesus still, so I'm good. No, what happens is if there is something in our lives that comes in and chokes out the prayer life that we have, chokes out our ability to be involved in the body of Christ, if it comes in and chokes out our pursuit of the Word, chokes out our passion for the mission to advance God's kingdom, these are things that are directly linked to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that comes in the way of that, we need to treat it as garbage. And that means that if I find myself involved in some extracurricular activity, some sport, and that sport renders me incapable of being here on a Sunday morning or being, we purposely choose sports for Daquan that's not going to require him to be there on Sunday morning. We do, because we need to count as garbage anything that gets in the way of what I should be doing to pursue Jesus Christ. And our world does not live that way anymore. And I think that's in many ways what has happened, what has caused so many people to decide to opt out of the mission. Not opt out of believing in Jesus, not opt out of going to church from time to time, but opt out of the whole thing. They're not all in, we're part in. And remember, what was Jesus' word to the church of Laodicea? You are not cold or hot. You are lukewarm. And so because of that, I'd rather just spit you out of my mouth. Jesus doesn't want us part in. He wants us all in. And anything, if you have a job, and listen, if you have a job that requires you to work at times that prevents you from doing what you should do from following Christ, then I'm not asking you to quit your job. But what I believe the Lord would do is start looking for a different one then. Start looking for a different job that doesn't keep you from pursuing this. Because what he said is if you want intimacy with Christ, you need to count as garbage anything that gets in the way. That's any job. That's any relationship. That's any, again, extracurricular activity. Anything in life that stands in the way of intimacy with Jesus Christ, I need to treat it as garbage. And you might say, well, I don't know if I want to live that kind of extreme life. You will always lack. You will always find stumbling. You will always be wrestling. You will always sense in your heart something's not quite right because you're not where God wants you to be. And if we want to find our way to a place where there's something better, this is what we're pursuing, a better relationship with Jesus. And we cannot have that if we do not treat everything else as garbage for the sake of Christ. Then verse 9. Paul says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know what he's saying here? He's saying there is not necessarily something that I can see with my eye as far as the way I'm acting that makes me righteous. It's what I know Jesus Christ is doing within me that makes me righteous. And so Paul has this optimism that though I can't see it, I know it's there because I know Christ is working in me. And if I want to have a close relationship with Christ, I have to have this faith, this optimism to believe no matter what the circumstances are around me. And that's hard to do. And that's hard to do for a pastor sometimes because you think you guys get discouraged at times. Sometimes I get discouraged and you look and you think, man, I think by this time we'll be here. And then you get there and we're not there yet. But we cannot operate by what we see, but by what the Holy Spirit is showing us. And I'm going to always be thwarted by circumstances of life if I cannot make myself see the invisible and be optimistic. Because listen, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. This world is one big whack-a-mole game. And it's going to beat you over and over and over again. And you're not going to win if you quit. And so if we have optimism, we're going to be moving in the direction of this better relationship with Jesus. Then verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We have to understand that it depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit working upon us. We cannot do this in our own strength. And some of us are take charge kind of people that when there's a problem, I'm going to fix it. You can't fix this problem. Only the Holy Spirit can. And until we get to a place where we're humble enough to realize, I can't do it, then we need to turn to him and let him do the work within our hearts. And if I want a close relationship with Jesus, I have to let the power of the Holy Spirit be at work in my life. And some of us, we're not letting that happen within us. It has to be him. You can't take the responsibility on yourself. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit working in you. Then verse 10, the last half of that verse, says this, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I have to be willing to lose. Sometimes when I pursue Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose things. Whether it means I lose some finances. Have you ever had God tell you to give something away that you didn't quite want to give away? If you follow the Lord and you're obedient to him, there are going to be times you're going to lose money. There's going to be time that you're going to lose your time. You're going to lose resources. You might lose a job because of it. You might lose a friend because of it. And Jesus, his sufferings, he lost so many things. And Paul's saying, you know how much I want to know Christ? I want to know him in his sufferings, in the things that he loses. And if I don't have that kind of outlook, I'm not going to get there because there's always going to be something else that can vie for my attention. And then verse 11 says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I must have a whatever it takes mentality. If I want to be close to Jesus, I have to have this perspective that whatever it takes, I'm getting it. Whatever it takes. And not everybody has that attitude. Because so many people, when we come across difficulties and issues, and, well, if that's what it's going to be like, then I'm out. And we start opting out. If that's what's going to go on, I'm opting out. If I have to lose this, I'm opting out. The rich young ruler, when he was told, give all that you have and sell it to the poor, what was his reaction? Nope. And what was his emotion? Sadness. He was sad because he knew to have Jesus, he had to lose something that he did not want to give up. And I'm telling you, if we want this, if we want something better, if we want to get to a place where God is moving in such a way in his body that it begins to enrich all the individual lives that are part of it, we have to say whatever it takes. But is that where your heart is? Because you're always going to find yourself longing for something better and not finding it. Have you ever heard that line, so close and yet so far out of reach? That's how you will live for your entire life if you're not all in. And we have to be all in. And the definition to what it is that we're after is a better relationship with Jesus, first of all. Secondly, a better relationship with people. With people, come on. Can't I just be alone by myself? I mean, sometimes introverts feel like the world is great when they're at home, morning's going on, and everything's peaceful, and then the moment they step out into the world, oh, I hate life. And yes, people will say things that insult you. People will lack understanding for you. They'll judge you. They'll hinder you. And yet, God wants us to have a good relationship with them. This is where God calls us to go. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to highlight two verses, verses 15 and 16. We need to be after better relationships. And like I shared with you, I think a couple weeks ago, I'm an introvert by nature. I feel the most comfortable when I'm by myself. And so in my house of six, I'm not usually by myself. But when I learned a long time ago when I came to know Christ and was committed to this, and I began to have, when I came to know Christ at 18, I was zealous, I was on fire, and that whatever it takes mentality, that's the way I lived. Whatever it took, I wanted it. And so if that meant that I had to become an extrovert by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I was going to do that. And not that I'm an extrovert by nature, and Heather will always outshine me if we go to somewhere where there's strangers. She just, it's like she knows everybody. But I cannot just stay within myself because that's a preference. I cannot stay back here because it's difficult. And when I pushed past, like I said, the awkwardness and all of those things and began to learn how now it's not awkward, and now there's so many times that I enjoy being with people because I pushed past that first hindrance, that first pain to get there. And we can't get there if we're going to say, well, this is not easy for me, or, well, I don't know if I like this. Who cares if you don't like it? If it's what it takes to get to Jesus, then whatever it takes. And that's going to be also in our relationships. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Remember, we talked about that passage in Ephesians 4 that says our speech ought to be filled with grace as though seasoned with salt. There has to be season to it, though, right? Has anybody ever sat down to eat food and it was really, really bland? Okay. I most people like seasoning, and I love seasoning. And my son, actually all my kids, if you look away and the ketchup bottle's near them, there is probably a pound of ketchup on the plate when you turn back because they like flavor. He'll take Frank's Red Hot and just shake, 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 shake that thing until it makes the chicken start to swim. And all of us, to various degrees, we like flavor. And if we don't have saltiness when we're talking with one another, if we don't sometimes correct, because listen, this is not a social club. That it involves that. We are in relationships and we're with people, but this isn't just a social club. We're not just hanging out at the Y. We're not just going to the gym. We're not at some bridge club or some quilting club where we're hanging out. We are actually here for a purpose, and that is to make each other stronger. And sometimes that means I'm going to have to say to somebody, you know what you said back there? You shouldn't have said that. Now, it doesn't mean I need to berate them. Doesn't mean I need to drag them up to the front of the church and tell everybody what they did. Doesn't mean I need to post it on Facebook. Hint, hint. Sometimes we rant on Facebook, do we not? But it means in love, I need to go to that person and just say, you know, when you said that, I don't know. How do you think that that made them feel when you said that? And start to get them to think about that and do it in love. Do it that, don't go to them when you're venting anger and you're ready to, you're just boiling over. Go to them because you care about what it's going to do to them if they continue to live that way. And this has to be a present within our fellowship with one another if we're going to have a better relationship with each other. Have you ever had relationships with people that were superficial? It seemed great outside, but there was no intimacy to it. We don't want that. We don't want superficial relationships. We want to be able to be real. And part of being real is being able to say, I think you were wrong. I need to be able to offer loving correction to have better relationships. And then again, verse 15, continuing on, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Remember how I said I think that a lot of adults are just kids with bigger bodies? Have you ever met somebody and you thought, you're that old? I would have thought you were younger based on your behavior. I mean, you don't say that, but that's going on in your head. Have you ever had that experience? And if we can't offer to one another maturity, then there's not going to be strength in that. And that's one thing I need to be able to offer other people is maturity. I need to be mature, not just mature spiritually, but mature mentally and emotionally, because I can't offer strength to somebody if I'm always weak. And so one thing I need to make sure that's in my life is maturity, and that also involves having the ability that when someone comes to me and says, you know, I have this personal issue that's going on I need you to pray for me about, then I don't say, okay, we'll pray for that, and hey, did you know, by the way, so-and-so is struggling with this, and you need to pray for them, and I need to make sure that you know this too, that so-and-so, they're struggling with this, and you need to pray for them, and we do what's called prayer gossip. I care about them because I want to make sure everybody's praying for their need, but really we're just trying to make sure we spread the news. And when am I ever going to feel confident to trust somebody with my personal, private, sensitive information if I think they're going to tell everybody else in the form of a prayer request? And nobody's ever going to begin to open up to have that transparent, authentic, intimate relationship unless we can offer maturity to other people. And this is what we need. And I'm telling you, if we don't go all in, we won't find this. We won't. And you will always find yourself so close and yet so far out of reach. We need to be pursuing better relationships by offering loving correction, offering maturity in relationships. Then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. The whole body, don't you love this imagery? We are the body of Christ. Do you know how close that means? I mean, how many times does your arm go somewhere that your foot does not? That means you're together. How many times does your mouth celebrate when you stub your big toe? Your mouth isn't affected by it, but your toe hurts. The whole body rejoices, the whole body mourns together. This is closeness, and we can't have that closeness unless we learn to start to depend on one another and start to be open and say, I need something. Now, it starts with having the maturity. That maturity has to be present there. But once it's there, I have to start being willing to, the Bible says, confess our sins to one another and those sort of things. I have to be able to humble to say, you know what? I would like everybody to think that I'm this big, strong superhero, but in reality, I have this problem going on. And we're not going to have anybody ever be able to give us advice or guidance or pray with us if we're not willing to open our mouths and share. And you know what? There are a lot of people around you who know you're not a superhero. Did you know that? As much as we think all our problems are hidden, somebody around you knows you are not a superhero. And we need to start opening up to one another. And I'm telling you, there is so much freedom when you start to be able to confess and show people who you really are. And we're not going to have better relationships unless that authentic openness is there. Then verse 16, again, moving on through verse 16, it says, when each part is working properly. And I alluded to this dependability. If what you're involved in means that it's going to work best if you're here at 9:45, You need to be here at 9:45. You do. Because people are counting on you. If you're involved in doing something for somebody, you said you would give them a ride, or you said you would give them a call, or whatever it was you offered to them, then when it comes time for that to happen, you need to do it. We need to be acting in such a way that people can say, I can count on that person. I know when I need this, when the chips are down, they're going to be there, and I need to offer this. This says the growth happens when each part is properly working. Listen, you can lift weights on your left arm all you want and build up the muscle over there. That's not going to make your heart any stronger. Do you know that? That's not going to do anything to your foot or to your legs. Have you ever seen somebody who is like a rail down here, and up here they're like this? You ever seen that? They're kind of out of proportion. I mean, you look great up there, but looking at your whole body, something's kind of out of whack. And it's the same way within the church. If there's a few parts that are just really building and working on their bodies and stuff, and they look great, but then it just looks even worse then, because you look at the other parts and what's going on. And this is so much tied to the things that we're after in our personal lives. And if we don't all go in, we're going to always be so close but so far out of reach. And we're going to feel like, because I'm sitting down at night and eating that bowl full of ice cream, that this feels great. And then I keep asking, why is it I feel so miserable the next morning? It's because we're not after what it is that God's calling us to go after, because that's where the solution is. You see, God's not somebody who just wants to, he's not up there playing. Have you ever seen kids that get kind of sadistic with bugs? They just are harassing those bugs. God's not treating you that way. Did you know that? Like, sometimes people feel that way. Like, I can't believe he's making me, like, do this and do that, and I'm twisting it all up in a puzzle, and he's treating me horribly here, when really he's saying, you want life, and you want it abundantly, and you want joy, and you want peace, and all of that. It's right over here then. And he's trying to get us over there, but I like my ice cream. I like taking it easy. I like my private time. I don't like to have to confront people. I don't like these things. I'd rather be over here. Then you're always going to be so close to it, but not actually reaching it. And if we want to find this thing that we're after, we have to have a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and thirdly, a better community. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. And a community is not just us here, it's those out there also. A better community, a better society. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Not a very pleasant response to someone who's lost its saltiness. You know who he's addressing? You, all of us. We are the salt of the earth. That means that we need to be telling the truth. We need at times to be able to say, that's wrong. We shouldn't do something like that. That's not kind. Not that we need to go out and be fault finders and finding every fault, because we know it's seasoned with salt. But I wonder how many of us are Christians and nobody at our job even knows it. I wonder how many of us are churchgoers and nobody in our neighborhood even knows that we go to church. Nobody knows that I'm against that thing. And again, not that I need to trumpet my horn and announce everything, and every time I hear a flaw, I need to jump on it. But am I living as salt in this world? Is there anybody that knows I'm a Christian? Anybody that knows I'm a churchgoer? Anybody that knows what I believe? Because if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing. This world is never going to be changed if we just stay in here. This world is never going to be changed because you come to church every Sunday. This church is never going to be changed because you go to a Bible study. You could memorize the book of Genesis, all 50 chapters, frontwards and backwards, and that's not going to change this world if we don't have saltiness with them. Have you ever heard that term? They are salty. Have you ever heard that? There are some of you that are salty. My daughter sometimes is salty. She talks so fast at times that I get scared. Because I think I cannot talk that fast, and I'm not even sure how I can begin to respond to that, because before I begin to respond to it, you have another thing coming out of your mouth, and she is salty. And God wants you to be that way sometimes. Some of us are so syrupy sweet, and that's great, and there's a purpose for that. But there's a time and a place also to be salty. And we are not going to ever change our community and make a better community unless you get salty. Then, verse 14, Jesus says another thing that we are. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we need to be the conscience of our community. We also need to be visible. I think sometimes in our attempt to give all the glory to God, we never draw attention to ourselves because we think that that's taking glory from God. When Jesus said, let your good works be visible to men, let people see your goodness within you. Because you know what? You are the body of Christ. And so you are supposed to be Jesus to people. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, look at me. See how I live. See my passion. See my beliefs. See who I am. He's drawing attention to himself. Why? So that he can get all the credit? No. So that you can see what Jesus Christ is doing. And they're not going to see it if they never see Jesus, and they won't see Jesus if they don't see you. And so sometimes we need to make sure we're visible to the community, that they know that we're here, that they know what we're doing, that they hear stuff. And that's why we want to spread the word about what Jesus is doing in our lives, about what's going on in this church. That's why we have cards like that. That's why we do events where we try to make sure you guys are telling other people, not because we want people to think about Bethel all the time, not because we want people to think about you, but because we know that you are the light. And if you draw people into the light, they're going to see the light and they're going to begin to follow Jesus. But we're not ever going to change the community if nobody knows you. And somebody has to know you. Isn't that a difficult thing? Again, these are the words of Jesus. When I prayed about this, I was hesitant, but the Lord sometimes wants to give us a little kick in the pants. And we are never going to change anything by just sitting still. We have to be salt. We have to be light if we're going to change our community. And then move on down to verse 38 and 39, still in chapter 5. Verse 38 and 39. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you know how many times reason and logic looks at that verse and says, that's not actually what he means. That makes no sense. Someone just slapped you on the right cheek and I'm supposed to say, go ahead. Is that your best shot? Give me another one. And you know what he's talking about? You see, I had two sisters growing up. And as much as I like to say I had upstanding character and I was the good big brother, I fought with them and I harassed them as much as I possibly could. And now I see my own children doing the same thing. And I find myself trying to correct myself, really, because I did the same exact things that Daquan sometimes does to his sisters. You know that whole, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you, I'm not touching you. Stop looking at me, I'm not looking at you. And we're trying to drive each other nuts. And the one thing that happens in that sibling rivalry is this whole one-upmanship, or this, you're not going to treat me that way. And so if my sister says something to me that bothers me, I'm going to say something back. And then she gets mad that I said, I can't believe you said that to me. And then she fires back. And then I can't believe you said a second thing to me like that. Then I fire back. And then she decides, well, you know what? I'm going to throw something at you. Well, you know what? I'm going to find something bigger to throw at you. And there's this endless circle in my children that every time I try to say, don't do that. Well, she did. Well, he did. And I tell them, then where will the circle ever end? And it happens in our society all the time. My coworker did this. I can't believe that they did that, and so I'm going to do this. And then they get frustrated with us, and then we say, well, I can't believe they did that, and I'm going to do this. We do that in our marriage. We do that with our neighbors. We do that all around. We do this whole keep retaliating. Well, all along, there is Jesus in the midst of it saying, you just got slapped on the right cheek. You know what you should do? Turn them the other also. We need to learn to be the better person. And not that we say, hey, listen, I'm going to stop doing that because I'm the better person. That's not a better person. A better person is being willing to take it and not retaliate. And if we want to see a better community, we need to make this community filled with people that decides that they're not going to retaliate anymore and end the cycle of violence and crime and just overall rude behavior. Do you ever just feel like we're walking around with a bunch of people who are just unkind and don't care about one another? And let's not be that person. Let's be the better person. That when we see a person that's checking us out at the grocery store, that we smile and we say, thank you for serving me. When we pass somebody, have you ever passed somebody and said hi and this is the reaction? Now, sometimes I think we're just so busy and so consumed with thoughts that we don't even hear it. And sometimes we're doing this thing. Don't be that person then. Well, everybody else is doing it. We're never going to have a better community unless you decide to be the better person. When will it end? And we are responsible to making a better community by being the conscience, by being visible, by being the better person. Verse 40 and 42 says this, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's a hard thing to fulfill. Anybody who asks you anything, give it to them. Well, but what if they use it for this purpose? Well, they're not really kind. Do you realize what he just said there? If anybody forces you to go with them 1 mile, that person is not being kind. They're making you come along. And Jesus says, after they're finished forcing you to go with them 1 mile, say, you want me to go another? He wants us to give ourselves. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was God and decided to allow himself to come down here. And Philippians 2 says he did not grasp the deity that he had within him. He did not grasp what was rightfully his because he wanted to give everything of himself to everybody else. And that's the kind of person we need to become if we're going to see a better community. We need to be willing to be generous. And then flip over to chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. This is the verses 31 through 46. This is the judgment scene that Jesus is painting. I won't read it verbatim, but I'll reference the story. There are people standing before God at the judgment. And as they're standing before him, some are being told they're going to go into heaven. Some are being told they're going to go into hell. And there is a base reason for the answer to either group. And he says this to them. He says, it's because you either did or did not feed me when I was hungry. You either did or did not give me something to drink when I was thirsty. You either did or did not clothe me when I was naked. You either did or did not be with me when I was lonely. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, whatever you do for society, you do it for me. Whatever you lack in doing for society, you're not doing it for me. And Jesus wants us to be out there making a difference and touching people's lives. And when we see that there's a problem in society, you know what the answer that comes from Jesus is? You are the answer. You don't believe me? Why did Jesus say in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. I'm trying to remember the song where I think it's a Matthew West song. It's Do Something, where in the lyrics of that song, he says, I'm waiting around, waiting for, you know, God to give the answers, and God's saying, I did, I made you. Because the answer to the problems in this world, and we think that that's a pride thing, we think that that's a cocky thing, but it's a Jesus statement thing. You are the answer. You are the answer to this world. And as many of us decide that we're opting out of this thing, it's going to make it worse. And we keep, like I said, have this whole end times apocalyptic mentality that the world's just going to keep getting worse and there's no hope for it. Then why did Jesus tell us to make it better? Why did Jesus tell us to go out there and make a difference if it wasn't possible? Is he sending us out on a suicide mission? Or is it possible that the world could be changed? But it's not possible if we keep opting out of this thing. And we need to begin to be in. Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us this morning. perhaps not the easiest lesson to message to listen to, certainly not the easiest one to share. But we find ourselves in the midst of chaos. You don't believe me, watch the news. I mean, there's a reason why so many people have decided they don't want to watch the news anymore. Because it is bad out there. And it's affecting you. And it's affecting your home. It's affecting your marriage. And the answer is not to eat a big bowl of ice cream. The answer is not to get involved in more sports or to check out of life. The answer is not even necessarily to work harder. The answer is to be all in. And that's what Jesus is asking you this morning. Will you be all in for this? Will you decide that no matter what my belief system is, what my thoughts are, what my opinions, what I like and don't like, this morning I'm going to decide that if that's what Jesus told me to be after, that's going to become my life. But are you all in? And so as the worship team leads us, if you sense the Holy Spirit saying to you, there's something that needs to change about you because you're either not in at all, you're part in, and Jesus is saying, I want you all in. And I don't know what that specifically means for you, but you know as the Lord's revealing it to you. And if that is the case, then come and seek Him. I was at a conference retreat thing earlier this week, and the guy speaking there, he made a comment that really stood with me. And he was talking about just continuing to pursue what God is calling you to pursue. And this is something that I've known before this, but did you know most pastors' resignations are turned in on Monday? Because that's, you know, Sunday's where they do most of the visible stuff, and Monday either is a glorious day or a difficult day. And all of you have similar type things in life where you're trying at something and it's not going easily. And this speaker said something, and the statement he said was that the devil wins if you're out. Not whether or not you're doing well or you're succeeding. If you're out, the devil wins. If you're, as long as you're in the game, you remain a threat to him. Isn't that powerful? As long as you stay in, you're a threat to him. So it doesn't matter how well it seems to be going. It doesn't matter if you have, your kids are following the Lord. It doesn't matter if your health is right and your finances are all in place and those things. What matters in is, are you still in? Because when you decide to say, I'm all in, that's when the devil comes and plays his whack-a-mole game and says, I'm going to persuade them to not be here. And so when you know that part of me following the Lord means I should be involved in the life of the church, I should be involved in the community, I should be living a life of salt and light and these sort of things, I should be seeking better relationships with Jesus, with people, a better community. When you know that Jesus is calling you to do those things, the enemy is going to come along and do everything he can to get you to stop doing that thing. And it's at those moments that we think, oh, well, maybe this wasn't a God thing. Maybe I shouldn't have gone down that road. And I'm telling you what, the only reason we won't arrive to our destination is if we pull out. And when I talk about building this church, there's a part of me that would love to be a pastor who pastors a church of 200-300 people. That's a small part of me. I find myself having a broken heart at times because of lacking in an individual's life and their faith. I find myself brokenhearted sometimes realizing that there's a community that surrounds us as all the problems that they have, and they're not in here being transformed. Not because Danny Levesque needs to be a pastor of a larger church, but because there are souls that are going to face the judgment and they're going to go to eternal flames. And there are souls that are going to go to heaven, but it's going to be a difficult road because they have no support system around them. And if we start doing what God calls us to do, then we can see great things ahead of us. And this purpose statement last week, together seeking something better, that's really just a slogan for us to capture in a simple way what we're trying to do. But our vision statement is this: to work together to passionately pursue a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and a better community. So if we want definition to this thing, that's what we're trying to go after. And so as we move ahead, if there is a ministry that's hindering that, let's stop doing that ministry. If there is something to the decor of our building that's making it difficult for us to go after that, then let's change it. You see, Jesus said, or Paul said, I count everything as garbage for the sake of Christ. And so this is what we need to do when we function as a body, is we need to say, what will get us there? What is it we're after? Are we after feeling good? Are we after having a nice facility? Are we after learning a lot of stuff? No, we're after a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and a better community. And whatever gets us there, let's do those things. And change is hard. Anybody hate change? Change is hard. But I'm so grateful that you guys really have adapted to the few things that I've kind of changed around and turned upside down on its head. But I'm this morning asking you, will you help me? Because I can preach my heart out each week. And nobody out there, the people that you work with, they're not going to come here because I preach my heart out. I can organize everything to a T. And that neighbor of yours is not going to come here because it's well organized. I could be Mr. Rogers. And your mother-in-law is not going to come here because of it. You know why she's going to come here? Because of you. And I'm asking you, will you help me? And the way you can help me is, will you start looking for where there's needs in our body, where there's weak areas, and start helping with that? Will you start asking God, is there something I'm supposed to be doing that the church isn't already doing? And you don't need to wait for us to say, here's a great idea. You want to be a part of it? You can have the great idea yourself. Did you know that? And I want to give you the freedom to do that. If you feel like you should start a Bible study in your neighborhood, go ahead. I'm not going to be coming at your door with pitchforks and torches. If you want to do an outreach in your neighborhood, you want to reach out to the kids, do it. What is the Lord telling you to do? If you want to start a Bible study at your job, well, they wouldn't allow that. Do you have a cafeteria that you guys sit down and talk every once in a while? You don't know if they're going to stop you unless you try it. So start reaching out to people. Start talking to people. Start being salt. Start being light. Start praying. Start doing those things. Start changing our community. I'm asking you, will you do this? Not only for me, but will you do it for Jesus? Because we will never change this world if we keep just doing church the way we've been doing church for the past 20, 30 years. If the world's not been changed yet by church attendance, then it's not going to be changed next Sunday then. We have to do something to chase after what God's calling us to do. Will you do that? I hope you will. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, I know that I am just a vessel to be used by you. And I am human, and I am flawed, and I am certainly imperfect. And yet, Lord, I pray that the words that came out of my mouth today, that those words that you inspired would penetrate our hearts and our minds to enable us to be what you are calling us to be. Lord, secondarily, so that we receive the benefits of better things in our lives. Lord, that we get enriched because we're a part of a stronger church, a stronger, more righteous community, because God is moving and the church is doing its part. But also because souls will be saved, lives will be transformed, and more importantly, because Jesus Christ will be honored. And Lord, I ask that you would remove fear. I ask that you would remove busyness. I ask that you would remove confusion, insecurities. Lord, I ask that you would remove stubbornness and a determination to focus on things that don't necessarily matter. And help us to just get our hearts right on the target of what you're asking us to do. And I ask, Lord, as we leave this place today, May you continue to work by your Holy Spirit in our lives and help us come to a place where we say, like Paul, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.